Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. I don't know what else I can say after what those three folks said in the baptisms today. You know, it just is a great demonstration that God will meet you where you're at. And if you do seek for him with all your heart, you'll find him because he is an ever-present, loving, and gracious God. You know, there's a lot of people in our world that need to hear that good news. And so actually at Easter, we picked our theme, and our Easter theme is called Living Hope. And we've just sent this invitation to our community. We sent this to about 5,200 homes. And we're inviting our community to come to our Easter services. You know, we have three Easter services on Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. So they're different than our normal times. You want to make note of that. They're all identical. They're all the same. They last about an hour. And in the foyer out here, we have some little invitations that you can just grab some, invite some people at your work, invite some neighbors, invite some family members. It's going to be a great time about how to live, how to find living hope. And then we're also continuing that idea for three additional Sundays. And we're going to be talking about how to have hope in everyday life. And we're going to talk about how does hope transform our life. And then on Mother's Day, we're going to be talking about generational hope, how to pass the hope onto the next generation. And so Living Hope is going to be our theme for four Sundays in a row, starting on Easter Sunday. Let me encourage you to invite your friends and your neighbors, because they will truly find the hope that these folks have described to us, and most likely you have found in our loving Lord Jesus. So that's what's happening. A lot of other great things. Read your bulletins on your way home today. But right now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been walking through this book, this letter. If you don't know much about 1 Corinthians, it's called 1 Corinthians because it's the first letter that we have in your Bible from Paul to the church in Corinth. He was the missionary that started the church, and he has been gone for a couple of years. The folks in Corinth had some questions about how to walk with Jesus. The people in Corinth didn't grow up in church. They didn't know anything about Jesus when they were little. Paul rolls into town as a missionary. They're all adults. They come to become followers of Jesus Christ. They start this thing called the Christian church, the first ever Christian church in Corinth. And a couple of years goes by, and they have some questions about how do I live life with Jesus? And so in chapter 7 all the way through chapter 14, Paul is answering their questions about how to live life with Jesus. And in chapter 8, where we're launching this morning, Paul addresses yet another question of theirs. And it's a question that I know you have been thinking about. It's a question that I know you have just been dying to find the answer to. Most likely you were thinking about it all week this week because it's so relevant to us today. In chapter 8 and verse 1, here's the question. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to what? To idols. Haven't you been thinking about that this week? You've been thinking, man, what do I do with all the stuff that's been sacrificed to idols? No, you haven't been thinking about that, but it was a big issue in the church. And so they write Paul and say, Paul, all of us here in Corinth have come out of these different religious practices. Because in the city of Corinth, there were all kinds of temples. There was the temple to Aphrodite up on the mountain. There was the temple to the god Poseidon, the god of the sea. There's the Roman gods, these little temples all over Corinth. And people had been coming out of all of those faith systems to become followers of Jesus. But when they went to the marketplace and they bought some food for their family, they noticed that some of the food was the leftover food from those temple rituals. Or when they walk by those temples, they notice that those temples are having community events. And some of the Christians from their church were seen at those temple community events. And sometimes when they had a potluck at church, they noticed that on the buffet table, there was some food that was left over from those rituals that's now on the Christian buffet table. And some of the Christians in the church were thinking, how can good Christians eat food that is associated with idols? And other Christians were thinking, man, this is just good food. And some of their consciences bothered them when they ate the food, because they had come out of those religious practices, and by eating this food, it reminded them of the old days when they were following that false god, and they kind of felt bad, and they didn't want to have any association with it anymore, and the food was associating them with that, and so they just couldn't bring themselves to eat it. But now there's a problem in this little Christian church, because whenever they were having these potlucks, some people were eating the meat and some people weren't eating the meat. And so they write Paul this question: Paul, do good Christians eat stuff sacrificed to idols? Should we all abstain from that? Or is it a personal conscience issue? So Paul is going to launch into a discussion in chapters 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 about what's the difference between a personal conscience issue and a biblical conviction. A personal conscience issue is something that I have created this guideline for myself. Because as I follow Jesus, I just can't in clear conscience eat that meat. A biblical conviction, on the other hand, is something that every Christian should follow. It's clearly given to us out of the Bible. And there are some things that is clear that all Christians should participate in and all Christians should avoid. So they're writing Paul. Paul, is this meat issue a personal conscience issue, or is it a biblical conviction? And so he's going to unpackage this idea in chapters 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. Now, last week, we looked at this thing called the box. And this box represents following Jesus. Following Jesus has boundaries and guidelines, and I need to live in the box of obedience and love for him. But inside the box of obedience and love for Jesus, there's a lot of diversity. I can live in all kinds of different places within this box. The problem happens sometimes, and this is what was going on in Corinth. Some people thought God didn't care whether you lived inside the box or not. You could live outside the box as long as you said you loved Jesus. And so in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, Paul says, no, you can't separate your physical life from your spiritual life. When you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't just give him your spiritual life. You gave him your physical life too, and all your life choices, and you decided you're going to dedicate all of you to Jesus. So you can't say, well, if I want to live outside of God's guidelines, that's okay as long as my heart loves him. Paul addresses that in chapter 6 and chapter 7 and says, no, we all need to live inside the box. But inside the box, there were some people who created a second box. And they not only said everybody lives inside the big box, but everybody needs to live inside this little box. And this little box is the box of how I live out my Christianity. And I think that because God has led me to live out my Christianity this way, everybody should live out their Christianity this way. So everybody needs to be in my personal conscience box. We call that what? Legalism. Legalism is making rules where God doesn't make rules. But there are some people in Corinth that have created this littler box and have said, no, there's no freedom out in this box. Everything outside of my personal understanding is wrong. And so there are people in the church in Corinth that are saying this issue about food that had been used in temple rituals that's now at the Christian potluck, well, I don't think you should eat it because my conscience bothers me when I eat it because I used to be part of that. And if my conscience bothers me, your conscience should what? Should bother you too. So I'm enforcing my personal conscience on everyone else. And in Corinth, they started to get in some heated debates about it. So they have to write Paul a letter. Paul, what are we supposed to do about this? How do we handle this? Now, we can do this in our church. Half of us would say, eat the meat. And half of us would say, don't eat the meat. So let's do this right here, right down the middle here. Everybody on this side is eat the meat people. Everybody on this side is don't eat the meat people. So turn and look at each other and say, eat the meat, eat the meat. Tell them, come on. Tell these people, don't eat the meat, don't eat the meat. Okay? You got to point at them. Now, wouldn't it be silly to go to a church like that? But I wonder 2,000 years later in our church, if there are some issues that we do the same thing about. that my personal conscience says this, and so I expect you to live this way because I live this way. We're all inside the box. Again, we're not talking about stuff outside the box of God's biblical revealed convictions. But inside the box, if I'm not careful, I will create my smaller box, which is my personal conscience, and I will expect you to live by my personal conscience. And if you don't, I think there's something wrong with you as a Christian. I wonder if we do that to each other today. Let's think about that for a moment and move on. Let's say it a different way. We have to give each other freedom to live outside of your own personal conscience as long as we're living inside the big box. Does that make sense? That in the Christian community, there is some diversity. And Paul's going to tell us in this chapter and in chapter 9 and in chapter 10 that strong Christians can handle diversity in the box. Weak Christians can't handle diversity in the box. Again, not because the people in the box are wrong. We're all in the box. But strong Christians can handle diversity. Weak Christians cannot handle diversity in the box. And they need to grow. And he's going to tell strong Christians how to deal with the weaker ones, and he's going to tell the weaker ones how to deal with the stronger ones, okay? That's what he's going to do in chapters 8, 9, and 10. So let's look at this a different way and see if we can relate to this in our culture today. In the Bible, there are what I call white issues, black issues, and gray issues. And the white issues refer to God expects all of us to participate in these things. There are some activities that we should all do as Christians. They're clearly laid out in the Bible. This is not my personal conscience. These are biblical convictions. One of which, let's give an example, prayer. Should Christians be praying people? Absolutely we should. We can look all over the Bible and we can find instructions to those that follow God to be people of prayer and the power of prayer and the significance of prayer. I don't think we would debate amongst each other whether we should be praying people or not. That is a biblical conviction, not just a personal conscious choice. How about the issue of worship? Should Christians be worshiping people? Sure, there's all kinds of verses in the Bible that said every Christian should be engaged in the worship of God. How about the issue of the Bible? Should Christians be interactive with the Bible? Should we be studying the Bible? Should we be memorizing the Bible? Should we be using the Bible as our guidebook? Is the Bible above us and it teaches us how to think? It teaches us how to make good decisions? It teaches us truth about our world and about God? Or can we just leave the Bible aside and make it a non-issue? No, the Bible teaches us, wow, let's be students of the Bible because it's the inspired, living, and active what? Word of God. We don't debate much within the Christian circles about whether we should be interactive in students of the Bible. How about the topic of Jesus is Lord? Should every Christian believe that Jesus is Lord? In fact, the answer is yes, because the Bible tells us that's the litmus test. That if you believe Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit in you, because you couldn't say that unless God was working in your heart. So the litmus test from moving out, from being outside of God's family to inside of God's family is the issue of Jesus is Lord. That's the crux doctrine of it all. How about the issue of compassion? Should we have compassion? Should every Christian be a compassionate person? The answer is what? Yes, Jesus told us that over and over again. So that's a biblical conviction, the story of the Good Samaritan. Didn't Jesus tell us that the greatest commandment in all of the Bible is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to what? Love your what? Neighbor as what? As yourself. Jesus put those two things together. So there's no question about the biblical conviction that all Christians should be compassionate. How about the issue of witnessing? Should Christians witness? Should we tell others about Jesus? The answer is yes. Jesus, in his last dialogue with his apostles before he went to heaven, said, go into all the nations and make what? Disciples. So yes, we're supposed to witness. See, all of these things in the white, and we could add some more there. They are biblical convictions of what every Christian should participate in. We can go on the other side. Let's go to the black. The black says God expects all of us to avoid these things. God expects all of us to avoid lying. True? That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not what? Lie. So Christians don't lie. We all should be truth tellers. There's no doubt about it. How about the issue of immorality? Should all Christians avoid immorality? The answer is yes. We should live holy lives because living immoral lives tears down the name of God and it doesn't represent who He is and it's not good for my life. So all Christians should avoid immorality. There's all kinds of immorality. We should avoid all of it. How about the issue of anger? Should Christians avoid anger? Can we really say that all Christians should try to get anger out of their life? How many would agree with that? We know that's what the Bible says. Set them all aside when he's talking about the deeds of the flesh, anger and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Set all that stuff aside. Now, the question is, how are we doing with this? Do you know Christians that are angry people? That right below the surface, man, there's a boiling pot there. But the Bible tells all of us to avoid this. How about the issue of fear? Are Christians to be fearful and anxious people? No, there's over 360 references in the Bible that simply says, fear not. When you have God with you, there's nothing to fear. But are there many Christians that are fearful, anxious, worrisome? But we can look in the Bible and it clearly tells us that because God is in our life, we can avoid all of this stuff. So there's white issues that are not personal conscience issues. They are biblical convictions. There are black issues that we should avoid. These aren't personal conscience issues. These are biblical convictions. But then we have this spot in the middle called the gray. And the gray are things and beliefs, activities in our life where God leaves the choice up to your personal conscience. Well, what kind of things are we talking about? Well, in Corinth, it was the issue of this meat. Or can I go to a community event that happens to be at the temple to Poseidon? Should a Christian ever go there to play bingo? That's not a good example, is it? How about the issue of sometimes we move a black issue into the gray? Sometimes if we're not careful, we think, you know what, anger is not really that bad. Anger is something that Jesus got angry. So anger isn't really a black issue. Or how about if sometimes we move a white down into the gray? You know, there's a ship approaching on the horizon, and it's a battleship, and the battleship that is coming our way is a battle over where does the Bible sit? Does the Bible sit above us as a living and active, inspired, authoritative Word of God teaching me how to think, what to believe, how to choose good in life? Or does the Bible sit below us and I get to pick and choose and I get to determine which parts are true and which parts aren't true? There's a battle coming where people are going to start moving the Bible out of the white and moving it into the gray. And we got to be ready for that. We got to be ready for that. But what do we do about this gray area? What do we do? What are we talking about? Well, in Corinth, it was all about the meat. But in our culture, we don't struggle with meat sacrificed to idols. We'll eat anything at a church potluck. But what about parenting? Is there an allowance for diversity in Christian parenting? Or is there only one way to parent? The Bible tells us to raise up your children in love and the instruction of the Lord, but you know what? The way that I do it is the right way. And everybody should do it in my little box way. Man, there's a big debate in our culture today about should I should I do that to my kids? Good Christians, do they? Don't they? Parenting. How many of you have grandkids? Raise your hand. Okay. Wow, look at all the grandparents in the room. Okay. Have you kind of shifted on some parenting principles between when your kids were little and your kids raising kids? I've noticed I've shifted. We have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old grandson and a newborn and 2 more on the way. And when my son talks to me, well, you know what my son is doing. And I go, yeah, that's no big deal. That's just a phase. I know I hammered you on that when you were little, right? Because it was so important when I was raising my kids. But as 20 years later, 30 years later, I realized that was my personal little box. And maybe what I felt was so important about parenting. Again, I'm not talking about stuff outside the box. There are genuine biblical convictions about how to raise your children. Raise them in the love and the instruction of the Lord. There's no doubt there are biblical ways to raise your kids. But do I have to do it exactly the way that I did it or that you did it? Or is there some diversity within this box? There's some debate on that in Christian circles. How about, alcohol, tobacco, cannabis? Should Christians engage in these things at all? I'm sorry, in your notes, my spell check said cabanas, okay? So, in your notes, it says avoid cabanas, all right? Because they are highly controversial. Personally, my conviction is we stay away from cabanas, okay? That is hilarious. But alcohol and tobacco, and now with the movement of the legalization of cannabis, this may not be an issue for you because you've already decided for yourself, but your kids and your grandkids, they're going to grow up in a different world than you grew up in. And we know that taking any of these three things to an extreme moves them from the gray to the black, right? But how about if I don't take them to an extreme? Can a Christian use medical marijuana for their health reasons? Is there just one way to look at this that we all have to follow? It's hard to go into the scriptures and create a biblical conviction that all of us have to do about this in every situation. Is there diversity? How about the issue of entertainment? How Christians enjoy entertainment. What you watch, what I watch, where I go, where you go. Again, we're not talking about stuff outside of the box. Please don't think that I'm thinking that stuff in the black is okay. We're not talking about black issues that are forbidden for all of us. We're talking about things that the Bible doesn't say are either right or wrong. What about the issue of social media and how we engage in social media? How about social events? Ruth and I were talking the other day, and my parents moved us to Auburn in 1976. And in 1976, Auburn was a farming and ranching community where everybody wore blue jeans, cowboy boots, and white shirts, and it was the greatest time in Auburn's history. In the last 40-something years, Auburn has changed, and you know what's popped up everywhere? Vineyards and microbreweries. Should we have a Christian event at a winery? Should I, as a pastor, do weddings at a vineyard? Can we meet somebody for lunch at a microbrewery? Should I even go to those places? Just like Corinth, should I go to that community event at the temple? Your conscience says one thing. My conscience says another thing. Should we fight about that? Do I get to force my small box on you, or you force your small box on me? How about the issue of politics? Again, please hear me. I'm not talking about political issues that God clearly talks about and that are clearly in the black. There are some political issues that we face on the ballot or that we're trying to do as American citizens that the Bible clearly says all of us should see this issue in this way. But there's a lot of issues that aren't clearly commanded or dictated to us in the scriptures. Is there any allowance for diversity in how we see our government? Or do I have to vote how you vote in every issue? Again, please hear me. I'm not talking about issues of black and white. I'm talking about gray issues. How about the issue of money? How Christians spend their money? Can a Christian who really loves Jesus have a 10,000 square foot house and go on lavish vacations? Shouldn't they just be more disciplined and give all their money to missions? Can a Christian really spend money on that or this? How I spend my money and how you spend your money as followers of Jesus, is there any allowance for diversity? Again, we're all in the box. There are biblical principles for money, no doubt about it. There are biblical convictions of money that we all have to follow. But even within the box, there's not every issue is dictated to us when it comes to our money. Is there any freedom at all as long as we're all in the box? Paul's going to address that because I think 2,000 years later, we may not be debating amongst ourselves the issue of meat at the church barbecue. But boy, we debate these things a lot, don't we? And so Paul is going to launch into some principles in chapter 8, 9, and 10 about how we deal not with the white, not with the black. Those are not personal conscience issues. Those are biblical convictions. But how do we deal with each other in the area of personal conscience? Now, what's amazing to me, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're just going to touch the surface here because it's so important. Notice the first thing that Paul writes to them. Before he even gets into the topic, he introduces the topic in verse 1, and he says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. I gave you the backdrop on that story. And here's the first words penned on the page about how to deal with this whole issue of the gray. Look at what he says in verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have what? Knowledge. We've thought about this. We've studied it. We've looked in the Bible to see if this issue is a biblical conviction or if it stays in the realm of personal conscience. So Paul says, I'm not debating whether you've thought about this. Some of you have knowledge. But look what he says there in verse 1. Knowledge makes what? Arrogant. But love what? Edifies. When we're talking about stuff in the gray, if all we do is shout at each other our knowledge and we don't have a discussion in the context of love, we're wasting our time. Paul says, before I even get into this issue, I'm just going to set the parameters for these types of discussions, and these discussions have to be laid in love. Because if all you're going to do is shout your knowledge at each other, all you've done is become arrogant and you're trying to force your personal conscience on someone else. And that is an arrogant thing to do. Verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Paul is playing on that word knowledge. Because some people in Corinth were saying, well, I know the right answer. And Paul is saying, well, if you know the right answer, but you're not doing it in love, then there's some things you need to know. You don't know everything you need to know about this topic because you think that you have the right answer, and the right answer is all you need. Paul says, if you're not having these discussions in love, then there's something you need to learn, and there's something you need to know that you don't know. And what you don't know is that everybody's in the box. Again, we are not talking about black and white issues, biblical convictions. We're talking about non-black and white issues that are personal conscience issues. And a personal conscience issue, I know what's right for me because I've studied the issue. But when all I do is tell you what I know to be true and that it must be true for you, and it's not a discussion that is wrapped in love, it is fruitless. And apparently that's what was happening in Corinth, because Paul lays this foundation before he gives them an answer to the question. And then in verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Again, he's playing on that word knowledge. And he said, if you're the kind of person that can talk about this stuff in love, then you know what you need to know. And you're known by God. So as we talk about these things over the next 2 weeks, it's going to be interesting to see how it resonates with us. Because some of the things that Paul talks about are going to force us maybe to realize that in some areas of my Christian walk, I'm a weaker Christian. But when I say I'm weak and I have my own box and I'm so passionate about my box, I come across as mature when really I'm weaker. And Paul's going to show us how to know the difference. But just some general principles as we close this morning. General principles. Differing personal conscience issues are to be handled with what? Everybody, listen, listen, listen. We're all in the box. We are all in the family of God. We are not debating black issues or white issues. We're not debating biblical convictions. We're having a discussion about personal conscience issues. And as we move through these discussions, you've got to understand we're all brothers and sisters in Christ here. But there is some freedoms we have within the box. And if we can't talk about them and handle them with love, it's a fruitless discussion. The second thing that he would tell us is beware of the arrogance of knowing the only right answer. Oh, you're having a problem with your kid? Well, I know exactly what you should do. Because that's what I did with my child, and they turned out awesome. The problem is you only had one. Anybody else have more than one? You realize some turn out awesome and some may not. Or you got to handle one way and handle another way, right? But how arrogant of me to come to you and say, you know what, on this gray issue, I know exactly how you should live your life. I've studied the Bible, and I know the right answer. That's what was going on in Corinth, and Paul says, man, that is just arrogance revealing its ugly head. Beware of the arrogance of knowing the only right answer for a gray issue that everyone has to follow. If everyone has to follow it, it's a biblical conviction, not a personal conscience issue. That leads to number 3. Guard yourself against the temptation to raise the level of your personal conscience issue to that of a biblical conviction. I have some very strong conscience issues. Ruthie and I, as we have developed our home, and as I have journeyed with Jesus since 8 years old, I have some very strong personal conscience issues. That if I violate those issues, it would be a sin against Jesus for me. But I have to be careful not to take my personal conscience issues and raise them to a level of biblical conviction where you have to live by that same standard as I do. Please hear me. We're all in the box. So I am not talking about issues of sin or immorality or anger. I'm talking about choices we make within the box. There's a temptation in me. There's a temptation in all of us to say how God wants me to live this out in my life obviously should be how God wants you to live it out in your life. And Paul's going to say, no. No. And then finally, what's so fascinating is that Paul says, listen to your conscience, at least most of the time. Because what's fascinating is there are two instances in chapter 8, 9, and 10 where Paul says, hold on to your own personal conviction, your own personal conscience, but when it comes to working it out, here's a situation where I want you to not work it out as you think you might. That there might be a time, get this, when I violate my personal conscience for the sake of someone else's good. It doesn't mean I've given up on my personal conscience. It doesn't mean I've compromised. It just means that God has given me the freedom in this particular instance to not demand that my personal conscience be met. And he gives two instances in these chapters of when to do that. Fascinating. Which means that sometimes, here we go. We believe in situational ethics. We hate that phrase, don't we? But, wow. Paul's going to allude to some things here that for the sake of someone else's good, I won't demand my personal conscience be worked out in this moment. But for the most part, listen to your conscience. That's why God gave it to you there. Okay? Woo! Starting next Sunday, yeah. So this is what I thought we would do. I thought we would do next week, we're just going to take our recent ballot and just go over issue by issue and talk about it. No, but this is good stuff for us to talk about. It's going to be super fascinating. And the bottom line is this. Every Christian needs to be in the box. We all need to engage in the white issues. We all need to avoid the black issues. There's no question about biblical convictions exist. But there are a lot of things that we talk about and deal with in the gray. And we've got to learn the principles that help us walk through this together. Understanding that we're all following Jesus. There's just diversity in the box. And if we can't talk about our differences with love, we shouldn't be talking about them at all. All right, let's stand together and pray. It's going to be a fun couple of weeks. I'm out of town. There's guest speakers coming for the next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, nice try. Lord, this is a huge issue. It was so big in Corinth that the Corinthians wrote Paul. And said, Paul, what do we do about these temple community events? What do we do about this meat at the buffet table at the potluck? Some consciences are so upset that the meat is on the table that they feel like it defiles everything else. They can't even go to that kind of a potluck. And yet there are other Christians, when they eat the meat, they realize it's just meat. And that things that are sacrificed to Aphrodite and to Poseidon, that those gods don't really exist. They're just creations of the human mind. There is no Aphrodite out there. There's no Poseidon out there. So really, this meat is being offered to no one. So there's nothing wrong with eating it. But Lord, wow, what an issue in that church. And Lord, as we fast forward 2,000 years, there are issues in our congregation and in the Christian community at large that we wrestle over And our tendency is to not allow much wiggle room beyond our own personal conscience for others. So show us how to do this in love. Show us how to accept others that are different than us because we're both in the box. Yes, there's diversity of freedoms within the box of obedience and love for you. Help us all to move to a strong conscience Christian and help us to grow in this area. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.